believing the promise that where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's going to be with us, and that where our hearts are truly right and we want to learn the Word of God and grow in grace, we believe that the Holy Spirit will bless us here this morning. And this morning, by the grace of God, we begin the study of probably my favorite book of Scripture, the Gospel of Matthew. First verse reads this way: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the first gospel was written humanly by a man whose name was Matthew, also called Levi. Matthew was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Before his call into discipleship, Matthew was a tax collector, a member of perhaps the most hated group in the Holy Land. Every one of these men was extremely wealthy. But one day, as Matthew was sitting by the receipt of customs, Jesus came by, looked at him, and said, "Follow me." Matthew got up and left his table full of money and followed Jesus in search of eternal glory and eternal riches. Only a short time later, he threw a big party so that he could invite some of his fellow tax collecting friends and they too might meet Jesus. Of course, Jesus was roundly criticized for the Pharisees for attending the party, but that's another story for another time. The book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, but this is somewhat misleading. We don't have two Bibles, we have one. And when we begin with the Bible, which is the first book of Genesis, and we start counting, we find that Matthew is the 40th book in Holy Writ. And this is a key to its understanding, and it's extremely meaningful. The number 40 in Scripture occurs over and over and over again. It's always a call to repentance. It's a time for decision making. And so it is right here. For 40 centuries, the world had been awaiting the coming of the promised Savior. And now Matthew says, here he is. The question is, what were they going to do with him? "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That was the question the Jews of Jesus' day had to answer. It's the same question you and I have to answer. There's no more important question that you'll ever answer, because your eternity hangs on the balance. And the way Matthew paints the picture, there is no middle ground whatsoever. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom he holds out to us, is either the Son of God or he's an absolute lunatic. There's no third possibility. Consider some of the statements that this man makes. Jesus claims that he has come from the Father. He claims that before the world was in existence, he was there. More than that, he claims that he created everything. He claims that he holds the eternal destiny of every single human being who ever has lived in his own hand. He says, "I am the door. If anyone wants to enter eternal glory, he's got to come through me." He claims that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, that same one brings forth much fruit. But without me, nothing." No one else has ever made a claim like this before. He claims, those who love me love life, those who hate me love death. He finishes that famous Sermon on the Mount with these words: whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds beat against that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock. But he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What man before has ever made the claim, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth? Either the Son of God or a lunatic, one of the two. And now he looks at you and me and he says, give me your heart. Not 50% of it, not 99% of it, but all of it. And what it's going to cost to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, never has he tried to hide. No fine print buried in some footnote somewhere. But always right out in the open, as honest as it can be, and you take your choice. What'll it mean? Matthew chapter 10. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Touching the closest human relationships you and I have. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Very strong demands. Who else would make these demands on us? And how are we going to react to them? He puts it another way in Luke, even more strongly. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The very ones we're commanded by God to love, Jesus says, in comparison with the love we have for him, it's hatred. The oddity, of course, is that the more that we love him, the more we love our mother, our father, our sons, our daughters, our wife. Then again, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you don't hear much of this in the preaching of the pulpits today. But Jesus is brutally honest about it. Amen. My kingdom's not of this world. We're going for something a lot better. I carried a cross through this world, and I was nailed on it, and I died on it. And if you want to follow me, I'm going to give you a cross too. If you're offended at that, then don't come. Then he says, which one of you who's going to build a tower doesn't first of all sit down and figure out how much it's going to cost? Lest you get the thing halfway up and you can't finish it, and it's a mockery. And everybody that sees it laughs. They say, this guy started to build something, but he can't finish it. Or which one of you, if you're going out to fight, and you've got 10,000 soldiers and your enemy has 20,000, which one of you isn't going to sit down very carefully and decide, can I win this thing or can't I? Or should I send a peace emissary? And then he ends it this way. So likewise, whoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, that's why there aren't many takers. But it's honest, isn't it? It's honest. Matthew begins his book, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There is only one place in the Bible, one other place in the Bible that you find terminology like this. And that is right where you'd expect it to be, way back in the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the book of the generations of Adam. Now that story is one of misery and failure. Adam, created in the image of God, placed into the beautiful Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And inside the body of Adam, you and I and everybody who ever lived, we were all there in that one man. Eve was taken from his side. And then there was an invasion. Devil coming into the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam, and Adam fell into sin. And the seriousness of that cannot be overstated. Because when Adam fell, he took the whole human race with him. And it is scriptural teaching that the sin of Adam is handed down one right after the other. It's called original sin. And that's why David says, I was conceived in sin. I was born in sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Rotten right from the beginning we were because of Adam. But now, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Adam and Jesus are two representative people the way nobody else could be. Jesus came into the world without that original sin. He had no human father, conceived by the Holy Ghost. God was his father. And therefore he could start with a clean slate, and he kept it that way. The fact that he's representative is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. A comparison between Adam 1 and Adam 2. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Or further on, as it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There are only two, the first and the last, Adam and Jesus. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Not only that, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. This takes us right smack down into the valley out on the battlefield. We see the giant Goliath coming out in full view of the Israelite army. 40 days he came out. 40 days he made his boast. I defy the army of Israel. Send a representative down to fight with me. If he kills me, we'll be your slaves. If I kill him, you be our slaves. Representation. 39 days in a row he came down, and there was no answer. Everybody from the king of Israel on down was scared half to death. But on the 40th day, something happened. Some miles away from the battle line in little Bethlehem was a shepherd boy whose name was David. David had three older brothers who were enlisted in Saul's army. David's father, Jesse, gave him some material to send to them, some cheese and a few other things, to give to his brothers and see how it was going with them. And it happened, by the providence of God, that the shepherd boy was in the front lines then on day number 40 when Goliath came down. And his boastful words fell on the ears of the shepherd. And unlike everybody else, David wasn't afraid. He said, I'll go fight him. He's not going to defy the armies of God's people. king of Israel said, David, you don't have a chance. You're but a youth. This guy's a veteran of many battles. Undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. You wouldn't stand a prayer out there. David said, when I was out watching the sheep, a bear came once, a lion came another time. And God gave me a victory over the bear and the lion. This Philistine giant will be just like one of them. And so, armed with only a sling and a prayer, he went down to the brook and gathered 5 smooth stones, which was 4 more than what he needed. And he went out with 1 smooth stone, laid the giant flat. And that was the beginning of a great kingdom. David later on became king, and he is a king of war. One war after another, as he drove the enemies away and extended the boundaries of the land to an extent they'd never been extended before. And now the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. We see here then a mighty warrior coming onto the field of battle to do battle not only against Goliath, but the one who controlled Goliath, the devil himself. Gaining the greatest victory that has ever been gained and extending the boundaries of the kingdom far into the reaches of eternity. That's what we look for here. But there's more. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He went up on the mount, didn't he? And he built an altar, didn't he? He put his son on that altar. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Mount Moriah, that's where Abraham went. And he left his servants behind, 2 of them, with the donkey. He started to walk up the mount with his son Isaac. And Isaac said, My father, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And when they got up to the top, Isaac found out who that lamb was, because Abraham bound his son. And his son, in obedience, allowed himself to be bound and placed upon the altar. And Abraham was ready to strike. And then God stopped the knife. But now we have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham's greater son. Mount Moriah, by the way, is the exact same place that later on is called Mount Zion or Golgotha or Calvary. On the very same spot of ground then, that Abraham's son Isaac was about to be offered up. Abraham's true son, Jesus Christ, is offered up. And this is the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. Who but the Holy Spirit could cram so much into one little verse? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is a prophet. He is a king. He is a priest. He is also the victim. He offers up himself. Now this man Jesus, who Matthew holds out to you and to me, is the greatest cause of division that has ever come into this world. When Jesus Christ made his appearance, the sparks began to fly. Satan didn't sit back and take this. And there was great division in the world, same as there is today. It hasn't stopped. You know, Luke had it this way to Mary, his mother. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Simeon also prophesied this to his mother. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Either the Son of God or a lunatic, take your choice. Your eternity and mine hangs in the balance. And by the way, the kingdom is not going to be stopped. That's not the question. Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he is going to throw all of his enemies into the fiery pit, and he is going to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and he is going to reign forever and ever and ever. That's not the question. That is going to happen. The question is when he comes and when he inaugurates his kingdom, are you and I going to be a part of it? That's the question. And it all hinges on the answer that we give to the question, Jesus of Nazareth, whose son is he? What do you think of Christ? Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts and that you fill our hearts. And by your grace and mercy, enable us to follow you wherever you go. And by your grace and mercy, enable us to love you more than our own lives also. And enable us to carry the crosses that you placed upon us, knowing that great blessings are coming from them. Give us the privilege and the grace to suffer with you here, that we may reign with you in your eternal kingdom. We pray this in your name. In your name we pray the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.